In my sermon today, entitled Tales of the Unexpected, I want to talk with you about a God who is a master of the unexpected, the unimagined, the unusual, and the unlikely. In fact, the more I've thought about it, it seems to me that God takes a peculiar delight in doing things exactly the opposite way to the expected norm. In the first place, let us ponder the unexpected God of the Scriptures. For example, when God asked Noah to build an ark, we read that this was initially for the saving, the salvation of Noah's household, to save Noah's family, Hebrews 11 verse 7. One might ask, why did God not simply lift Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, lift them up out of this world like he did with Enoch and with Elijah? Why did God not save them this way? And why did he not simply recreate the animal kingdom after the flood waters had gone down? These and many other questions and queries dog the mind of the intellectual inquirer in an attempt to understand the unexpected and unusual ways of God. Think, too, of the unexpected methods enforced by God and employed by Joshua to march around the city of Jericho in an attempt to topple it or take it, instead of attacking it head-on. Who in their right mind would march around a city and expect victory without drawing a sword or firing a shot? Think, too, of God's encounter with Moses at the burning bush. Why did God speak from a flaming fire? Why did he not just speak to Moses as he spoke with Abraham or with Samuel or with David? Why use a burning bush in the desert? If you're looking for tales of the unexpected, then there's no better place in all the world to find them than in the pages of your Bible. God delights in the unexpected. In fact, it is there that you're most likely to encounter him for yourself. Consider then for a moment the unexpected choice God made in calling Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, calling this man to ministry and discipleship, and then into leadership. God chooses this man, we know him now as Paul, the most unlikely, the most unexpected of all candidates. In fact, as we know from earlier scriptures, he was persecuting the church and consenting to the killing of the Christians every day. It would be like God choosing Hitler to babysit a family of Jewish children. The very idea is beyond our natural comprehension and reason. But our God is a God of the unexpected. Similarly, I've asked myself why Jesus chose Judas to be one of the 12 disciples, knowing full well that this man was a thief. And then why on earth did he appoint him to look after their finances? But then ask yourself, what is Jesus without Judas? Where would you be without those who have betrayed you? Where would you be without those who've let you down? It was all a setup, because our God is a God of the unexpected. Do you remember how Jesus' close friend Lazarus was sick and near to death, and his sisters Mary and Martha, they sent for Jesus to come and heal their brother? It was the expected thing, but Jesus did the unexpected. Not until the man was 4 days dead and stinking did the Lord actually show up. It seems to me that even though God knows what we expect of him, he takes delight in answering our prayers and petitions in the most unexpected ways. Lazarus was raised from the dead back to life again. It was a great miracle, and of that there's no doubt in anyone's mind. But the point is made in it all that God will be God whether we like it or not, and whether we approve of it or not. God cannot be ordered about. God is no one's servant. This is the unexpected God of the Scriptures. In the second place, let us consider the unexpected God of the stable. The events depicting the birth of Jesus and recorded for us in the Gospels are amongst the most unexpected revelations in all of the Scriptures. We know, of course, from the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah was coming, and that he would eventually be king of an everlasting kingdom. We know, too, that the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, Isaiah 9, 7 and 8. So here was the Prince from heaven. Here was God in the flesh. Here was the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. And yet, was there any more unexpected place on earth for Mary to give birth to the child? One might have expected the birth to have taken place in a great palace, or a stoutly constructed castle, or in an ancient monastery, or at the very least, in a luxury five-star hotel room. But no, unexpectedly, unusually, and unlikely, he was laid in a manger in a stable. And the only spectators to this world-moving event were a few cattle or a donkey or two, and maybe the hens of the farmyard. Later, a few local shepherds would confirm the story as they, too, spread the good news in the hillsides around Bethlehem. God had stepped down from his majesty on high, lowered himself to less than the angels, and wrapped himself in human flesh. Now, he appears to the world as a crying, struggling infant, dependent on the mother who gave him birth, and milk rags to cover him and keep him warm. It's unbelievable to most, unless, like me, you believe in a God of the unexpected. Think, too, how this lowly birth was announced to the shepherds. It was not given to the great and the good, not to the religious or the pious of the temple or sanctuary. Neither was it announced around the world on Twitter or Facebook. And it was not beamed via satellite to the darkest and distant jungles of Africa. It was a remarkable event that would most certainly change the whole world, both then and since. Yet God unexpectedly sent just a few of heaven's choristers to announce it, to a few of Bethlehem shepherds. No great media circus, just a great ministry chorus. It's another tale of the unexpected. So then, we've seen that this is the unexpected God of the Scriptures and the unexpected God of the stable. Now, in the third place, let us consider the unexpected God of the skies. In the first chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus takes leave of the disciples and commissions them to go and preach the gospel to the world. Verse 8. And then we read in verse 9 that when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon about the sunset, a reminder to us on that occasion that God is a God of the skies. The sunset is something God does all by himself. He does not need help from any man or any machinery. And he's been placing a sunset in the western skies now for nigh on 6,000 years. Here in Acts 1 verse 9, Jesus also proves that he is Lord of the skies. It is important to realize that here he's not raptured, nor is he caught away as was Enoch and Elijah. He simply begins to ascend, rise into the sky in front of his followers. Soon he's as high as a house, then as high as the tallest tree. Then he's level with the mountaintops, and soon he's lost to the clouds, and they can see him no more. Now that's an unexpected exit, if ever you saw one. The skeptics ask, what does he do about oxygen? Listen, if he created the very air we breathe, and he did, Then why do you imagine that he couldn't breathe at high altitude? He's the god of the unexpected. Do you realize that hydrogen and oxygen are both very explosive substances? Use the wrong chemical formula or the wrong chemical balance, and you won't be around long enough to ask what happened. Yet God put both hydrogen and oxygen together in such an amazing, unexpected way that they would not explode and be so safe that a child can drink it, and he called it water. But one day, when God upsets the balance, the book, the Bible, says the whole earth will melt and be folded up like a scroll, Revelation 6:14 and Isaiah 34 verse 4. He is still Lord of the skies. But notice in Acts 1 verse 10 that two men stood by them in white apparel, obviously angels. Verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." In 1 Corinthians 15:52, he also says, "It will happen unexpectedly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." One of these days, the unexpected God of the skies will part the clouds again and come down. Jesus himself said that at that time things would be carrying on as normal. "There shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one taken and the other left." Luke 17:34 to 36. The unexpected God of the skies is coming back. And make no mistake about it, it will be at the most unexpected hour. So then we've seen that this is the unexpected God of the scriptures, and the unexpected God of the stable, and the unexpected God of the skies. Finally, let us acknowledge the unexpected God of the saved. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:29, "For whom he," that is God, "did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." David the psalmist also makes reference to this truth that God knew us long before we were born, and says in Psalm 22, verse 10, "I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." And again in Psalm 71, verse 6, "By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." Isaiah's prophecy also says in Isaiah 44:24, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." The point I'm making is that this unexpected God of the saved is a God who knew and predestined the saved long before they were saved. But just because you are saved and predisposed to a calling and a future in God's plan does not necessarily mean that there will not be many unexpected things in that plan for you. But if God be for you, who can be against you? In spite of the many unexpected things that happen to me, God is still my God, and all things, even the bad unexpected, as well as the good unexpected, all things are working together, working for my good and for God's glory. The disciples did not choose Paul to join their ranks, but God chose Paul. The old father Jesse did not pick younger son David, nor present him to Samuel for the kingly anointing, but God chose David. His brothers put Joseph down a well, and Potiphar put Joseph in a prison for a crime he didn't commit. But God made Joseph prime minister in Egypt against all the odds. God delights in taking the most unlikely, the most unusual, the most unexpected person and fitting them to the task. If you didn't fit in, it was God that made you a misfit. If you were betrayed, it was God that allowed it. If they left you, God made them leave you. If you lost it all, then God took it all. God often has to do the unexpected to get us to do the expected. Through your tests, God will give you a testimony. Through your trials, God has made you triumphant. Like the potter at the wheel, sometimes God has to break the vessel to make the vessel. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. This is the unexpected God of the saved. If you look through the pages of your Bible, you'll discover, as I have, that without exception, God's mighty men were first of all God's flighty men. God had to take the double-mindedness, the rebellion, the selfishness, the pride, the weaknesses, the desires. God had to take all of the old man and the old nature and transform them, every last one of them. It'll be no different for you and me. If we are to achieve a destiny that counts with God, then there must be the cross before the crown. That's the way, God's way. If it was good enough for Jesus, then it must be good enough for you and me. We must learn to trust completely in this unexpected God of the saved. I can guarantee you that your path to greatness and glory in God will not be what you expect. By all means, expect to receive from God. There's no getting apart from it. Yet do not expect to receive from him in natural or normal fashion. Remember, God is a God of the unexpected, the unusual, the unlikely, and the unimagined. I have discovered myself that when I'm praying about a thing and rightly expecting God's answer, I sometimes try to imagine how it will all pan out. Let me say it here and now, such an exercise is pure folly. It seems to me that even if I do work it all out and I'm fully persuaded about how God will show up, that just to amaze me, God will then do it some other way, just to prove that he is God. God is not restricted to answering your prayers and mine in one or two ways, to giving us our breakthrough in one or two miracles, but in 10,000 different ways, God can answer your prayers and then some. God can bring the most unlikely person to help you. Open up the most unusual opportunity, create in you the most unimaginable idea to help, or step in at the most unexpected time. It would be nice if God answered all your prayers in church with a word of wisdom from the pastor or preacher. But sometimes God will answer that prayer in the words of a child who trips over you in the street. With just one phone call, just one letter, just one contact, just one encounter, just one text message, just one look, God can do the unexpected for the saved. Now this final word. Paul and Silas found themselves in a prison for preaching the gospel. We read the story in Acts chapter 16 earlier in today's service. At midnight, when they were at their lowest ebb, when everything looked dark and dismal, both naturally and spiritually, then they decided to sing. They clearly understood the power of praise to change their feelings. They were rejoicing in the Lord and singing so enthusiastically that all the prisoners heard them. Verse 25. But what I want you to consider today is that God heard them too. The fragrance of their praise had reached the throne of heaven, and God decided to join them right there and then. They had no idea that God was on his way to inhabit their praises. Suddenly and unexpectedly, there was an earthquake which shook the very foundations. The doors opened. Miraculously, the fetters fell off all hands and feet. Locked doors opened of their own accord, and freedom reigned. There was salvation that night in the prison. God turned the place around, and Paul and Silas got the breakthrough they had prayed for. But one little tale of the unexpected remains. For in spite of the fact that all the prisoners were miraculously set free, not one of them made a run for it. The pains and problems of their incarceration evaporated in the presence of God. And clearly, the jailer didn't expect that. These are all biblical tales of the unexpected, and I'm here today to let you know that God has an unexpected miracle in store for you too. So cheer up, sing up, look up. It's due anytime. God bless you. Amen.